some midnight hour. If you should find you're in a prison in your mind, oh, reach out and pray. Defy those chains and they
let's worship him.
I bless your name. I bless your name.
Yes, Lord.
I give the honor, give you praise. You are the life, the truth.
Worship him. I was created to worship the Lord.
Amen.
He is so wonderful this morning, and he is the great one among us. Praise the Lord. Gideon, where are you at? This is my youngest son, Gideon Paul. And when he gets up here, you'll see why I named him Paul. Of course, I didn't know he was going to look so much like me. But he's a good boy, and God really dealt with his heart last week in a youth camp here in the area in Dayton, and God really touched his heart in a mighty way. So he wanted to sing for you this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay.
To the one who's dreamed of falling all apart, and all you're left with is a tired and broken heart. I can tell by your eyes you think you're on your own, but you're not alone. Have you heard of the one who can calm the raging seas? Give sight to the one pulling every. With a love so strong, it'll never let you go.
Amen.
Oh, you're not alone. You will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. 'Cause the hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is a promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in his arms. Did you know that the voice that brings the dead to life is the very same voice that calls you down to rise? So you hear him now calling you home. Oh, you'll never be alone. You will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. 'Cause the hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is a promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in his arms. These are the hands that built the mountain. These are the hands that calmed the seas. These are the arms that hold the heaven. They are holding you and me.
Amen.
These are the hands that healed the leper. To their feet, these are the arms that were nailed to a cross to break our chains and set us free.
Hallelujah.
You will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. His hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is a promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, safe in his arms.
be safe in his arms.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Great words to that song and great young life there and dedicating his life to the Lord. I just think that's precious. You know, Scripture says, and I think 1 John there somewhere, it says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. What a statement. And that's God's greatest joy, that his children walk in truth, and that's should be every father's desire as well, every mother's. There's no greater joy in life. We can provide a lot of things, but I'm really in prayer right now that my children come to an experience in the Holy Ghost and their own experience with God. It's the ultimate above all things. Can you say amen? If you give me just 2 or 3 minutes here, Brother Jeff gave us liberty to share a little bit what we've done in the part of the world that we felt burdened for quite a few years, and so I just wanted to share just a little bit with you what we're doing in the Spanish-speaking language and also the Honduras particularly, but the countries of Central America is where we have worked in for several years, and I think it's 21 years ago, something like that. It's the first time we went in, and we went in for a youth camp at that time, and when we went in, it was a large meeting, and some of the youth come together. I think it was 300 or 400 young people, and that just broke a revival at that time. And the young people, I think we baptized 20 in that meeting. And from that, as you know, the desire after people receive the Holy Ghost, one of our number one desires, to have more of the Word. I know when I received the Holy Spirit when I was 16 years old, I had such a craving to hear more of the Word of God and to get into it myself. And I thought, well, if God was gracious enough and loving enough to send a prophet to this age, then I ought to spend the time to hear what he said. And I just spent the next 3 or 4 or 5 years of my life, and that's about all I did, is just listen to the tapes and read the message. And so this same craving came in the young people. And one of the things that we discovered was there wasn't a lot of the message available at that time. Unfortunately, after 15, 20 years here, there still hasn't been a lot of the message in Spanish, which has always been astounding to me, but just in the last 2 years, I would say, things have broken open with the Message Hub and also finding some other translations, and now for our church to be able to support some translators, and now we have about 500 messages on the Message Hub in Spanish. So we thank the Lord for that. It's just a third largest language. Brother Barry had it wrong there. The Spanish is the third largest language. And so I just wanted to show you a few things. I had a couple of pictures here from the, and Franco, you have to help me out here. Should I just use this here to go down on the, okay, here we go. Yeah, don't look at that one yet. A couple of pictures from the youth meeting this last year, youth camp that we were in, and it was the same amount of young people. And just a wonderful sincerity in the young people. Just got a couple of pictures just to show some of the worship and the dedication of the youth there. And just, boy, the Lord really moving upon their hearts. And it's a great joy to see that. And that next funny picture there is that just a demonstrative part of my sermon there in Honduras. I was running from temptation right there. And I don't know why when I'm overseas that I use a lot of demonstrative things like that, because I feel like the language barrier is there. And so I use a lot of different things that get the point across. Also was out of breath by the time I finished that run. There's some sunglasses demonstrating once again a few things. But yeah, this is the youth camp here. And once again, there's 300 or 400 young people and then maybe another 100 of the parents coming in at night. And such a wonderful, glorious move of God. And I took my dad with me. I think he's here this morning. Took my dad with me this year. It had been about 28 years since he had been to Honduras. And he was able to minister, and they really, really enjoyed his ministry there in Honduras. And then last year when we went, we took the first print stations that went into Honduras. And this is Brother Josiah Cornett, which is our mission director, and he's just helping the brothers, training them on the Message Hub in Honduras. And another picture here. I'm skipping Franco to the ones that I don't want. Which way do I need to go here? I might ought to let you do this. You want me to use the mouse? Now it's really switching.
Please help.
Just take it back to the... leave it at that one. That's fine. I wanted to just name some of the brothers here. Now, these are some key pastors in Honduras that have been pastoring, a lot of them, over 25 years in Honduras. And we have Brother Gustavo there on the left, and Brother Montiel from Nicaragua. Brother Gustavo's in the north of Honduras. Brother Montiel's in Nicaragua. Brother Ernesto Mendoza is in the middle, and he's in Choluteca in the south side of Honduras. And there's another pastor there from Nicaragua as well. And then the men that are with us there are the kind of the technical guys that have been helping in Choluteca with the message hub and also printing the messages or with a printer they have. So now the brother in the middle, Brother Ernesto Mendoza, he's definitely doing a lot there. And we've just tried to pull some brothers together to support him more because they have a press. And so they just print off one message off of the hub, and then they use the press to be able to print, right now, about 500 books a month. Now, they don't seem like a lot, but to them it's a lot, and they're just really happy to be able to do that. They haven't been able to do that kind of number, and to provide the message titles. I wanted to say that one of these technical guys in the meeting that we had, he shared a testimony. He said, "Brother Paul, I had a pastor come from just way out in the villages of Honduras, and he came in and he says, do you have this particular title?" And so this is what Brother Ernesto Mendoza has been doing, is first of all providing to the pastors. I think there's some 200 churches in Honduras. He wanted to provide titles to the pastors first that they've never had. And so he sends out the list and they choose what they want, and they can either come in and get the title, or they can have it sent to them, or however they can get it to them. But this one pastor came and he says, "Do you have this particular title?" And they looked at him and said, "Yes, we have it." Printed it out for him just in a few minutes. And he took it in his hands and just began to weep. He says, "Tell Brother Paul," he said, "I've been praying to be able to read this in my language," because he doesn't speak English. "Tell Brother Paul that I'm thankful for what the saints are doing." He said, "I've been praying for some 15 years to be able to have more of the titles to study, to be able to preach to my people." I just wept. Said, "Tell Brother Paul and the saints, thank you for making this happen." We say, praise God. Give God all the glory. Amen. Brother Ernesto is doing a great work there, but our focus has been just to get more messages available in the language. If you want to go to the next one, Brother Franco, why Spanish? 330 million native speakers worldwide, third largest language. And the demand is 11,000 Spanish downloads in May alone in 2011 off the hub around the world. So the demand is just huge. It's over half of the foreign language sermons downloaded. Next one, Brother Franco. And so we set up, first of all, 5 print stations ourselves. There's a lot of other brothers, and we can mention the names. Brother George Smith will be here tonight. Of course, he's a veteran in all this Spanish language. And I'm sure he'll be sharing what he's doing as well. But there's a lot of brothers that's already been getting a lot of print stations in South America and different places. So there's a lot of printers going in. So that makes it more available to different areas to download it. But we put in 5 ourselves, which we just have a church, maybe 90-100 people. And so God is really blessed. We've placed 10 hubs and also been able to support translators just in our little work. Listen, the song is true. Little is much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. And God has just so blessed this, and we're so thankful to be able to do it. So we have 500 Spanish sermons on the Message Hub now. We need 3 or 4 more full-time translators. We're supporting 1 full-time, 1 part-time. We're just taking on someone who wants to donate their time in the Tucson area. And they'll be able to do 20 sermons a year because they're retired and able to do that. So we just heard that recently. And so if you know of anyone, we open to taking on more translators and being able, if someone knows the English and Spanish real well, even if you're not a minister, you could help out. If you know of someone, please let us know. And I'm going to have Brother Josiah Cornett stand up so you can get with him today. This is our mission director, a young brother in our church, does a wonderful job of handling this stuff. Just stand up, Josiah, a little bit longer. Turn around and let everybody see you. So So we'd appreciate it if you would get with them, and we're not trying to, I'm certainly not here this morning to just push our own thing. I'm not going to make you go off your Starbucks for a week. I had that thought last night, is that I'm not going to make that commitment until I see Barry Coffee make that commitment of no Starbucks for a week. And I can guarantee you, I've been with him on trips before, and the other thought that I had, and I'm sure he does not want me to tell it right now, but I think that Brother Barry, with as much Starbucks as he has per week, probably, if he'd have done that for a week's time, probably could have funded that entire church. So, I'll make a commitment if you will. I want to see you do it first, because it'll be a miracle if you do it. Appreciate Brother Barry so much and Sister Becky, and appreciate him preaching twice yesterday on his anniversary, which they do every year because Brother Jeff plans this meeting every year on their anniversary. And so we appreciate that sacrifice he's making and Sister Becky's making, and just all that they represent. We appreciate them so much. Brother Barry's been a great, great, great friend. And interesting friend through the years, but we appreciate his friendship. We appreciate all the brothers, Brother Eugene coming in, and his brothers from his church and from Canada. And I see Brother George Smith is here now. And so God bless you. It's just good to see Brother Tony, his wife, and all the ones who've come in for the meetings. So we all do our little part, and the word goes out. Can you say amen? Amen. And may God be glorified for it all. So we appreciate you. Just if you don't support, just pray for us that we can just reach our goal here. We'd like to, in 3 or 4, maybe 5 years' time, to get all those messages up. And there's also a search program that's done now, and we'll be providing the ministers with a search program in Spanish with all of those messages on it. So we're happy to be able to provide that for the ministers as well. Let's stand, if you would, and read a scripture this morning. I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 8. And what a wonderful service last night. I don't know of too much that Brother Barry didn't cover. I think he covered a lot, and we appreciate, it was rich, and we appreciate all that he had and all that he informed us of, and just provided to us to be able to know how to, where do we stand in this hour and the most recent things that's taken place. We appreciate that. And he said a couple of things to end last night, and one of the statements he made is that the problems are complex, but the answers are simple. And so I say that to say this morning's message is going to be simple. So don't expect anything profound, because I really believe that with all my heart. I think the devil makes the answers too complicated, and the answers to the complex problems of this particular time are much more simple than the devil makes them. Can you say amen? And we need the simplicity of things sometimes to be able to just hold on to those things. And he said another thing, that you will not be blessed if you just come and hear the word, but we need to be a doer of the word. And so I want to just focus on that, as he left off with that statement last night. And I believe this hour that we're living in calls for us to be just that way and more attentive to the word of God. I want to read all the way up to verse 12. And this is probably familiar to some of you, but I just have really lately enjoyed reading this set of scriptures of the congregation that had gathered. This is the people that after the post-Babylon, the temple's been restored, the walls have been built up, and now they come together for a service. And I want you to just pay close attention to the atmosphere that's taken place in these restored people, because I believe it's the type of us today. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood, and please excuse me, I'm going to skip all the names of the priests and different ones and go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Shema and Jamin, and all these names again up to a verse, to the end of the verse, they all caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The priesthood, it's not just that they read it. It's not just that they read the quotes. It's not just that they were reading it, but they caused the people to understand it. Aren't you thankful for the fivefold ministry today? Under the inspiration of this hour, and that's to cause the people to understand. We can't give you a revelation, but I'll tell you, in the hearts of us ministers, we want us all to be able to understand what we're reading. Praise the Lord. You're going to find out why that's so important here in a minute. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here in your house this morning. And Lord, we want to take a morning teaching here and express our heart to the people. We pray, Lord, that your presence would be just here and evident among us, Lord. There'd be just a spirit of revelation that things could drop into the hearts of the people that would give them strength in the hour they live in. And as the scripture said, as the understanding comes, that joy would become part of us because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If someone feels weak today, the joy of the Lord is their strength. So I pray you'll encourage your people now and help us, Father, to get out of the way. We pray that you'll bless the rest of the activities today, the singing and the service tonight in every part. We just commit this service now to you and we rest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you shake somebody's hand and greet them in the name of the Lord before you're seated. God bless you all. Attentive ears to God's heart and God's mind. And actually, this is so simple. This has just been a Wednesday night Bible study that I've been having at my church. So I couldn't get away from it. There's a lot of other subjects we could speak on, but the Lord kept directing us in this direction. And so we just want to talk a little bit about this tonight, this morning, and it'll be very simple. But we just, as Brother Barry was saying, I believe our answers today are simple. Now, lately, my heart has just been wrapped around an idea of how important it is that we catch the thought of God behind what he is saying. If there ever was a time for us to catch the thoughts of God and catch what God meant when he said something, this is the hour for it. And there's actually a craving, I believe, in the bride of Jesus Christ to not just hear the word and not just hear the quote and not just read the quote. But a lot of times, in my experience, I found that I read something that Brother Branham would say, or read something in the scripture, and I'd realize there's a sentence there. It's a pretty strong sentence. It's a pretty strong statement. But I had a desire to know, what did God have in his mind when he was saying that? And this has become a part of my Christian experience more and more. And, you know, we in the body of Christ have received the mind of Christ in the last days. And the bride should not be satisfied with just the written word, but we should be living on the very thoughts of God and functioning by the mind of Christ. Can you say amen? And learn what it is to be led by the Spirit of God and know what it is, and let that mind of Christ so lead us that we're led by it every day. And so I believe it's not just having the written word, but I also believe that we've received, I believe with all my heart, we've received a prophet for the last days. And I believe that prophet was vindicated. And I believe it is proved to be God's only prophet for this hour. Vindicated. How many believe that here this morning? And I appreciate that. And much of my experience has been, because he's vindicated and because God sent him, then I haven't questioned, since I received the Holy Spirit, I haven't questioned anything that he said, even if I don't understand it. I don't question it because he's a vindicated prophet. And I take my opinion and lay it aside when it comes to even the prophet's opinion. Can you say amen? Because I have confidence that God was using that man. A lot of people don't do that. A lot of people today are saying, even in the message, that, well, that was just Brother Branham's opinion. I never had that in my Christian experience because I realized I've got a 100% trust that God has used this man. I believe he was the closest to the Lord in anybody in the 20th century. The prophet was the closest to the Lord, and I got confidence in that. And so I believe what he said, whether I understand it or not. I believe this Bible, whether I understand it or not. Praise the Lord. And that's the way it should be. But you see, there's a deeper level and there's a deeper craving in the bride of Jesus Christ today. And the thing is that deep calls to the deep. If there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. And if there's something within us that says, I'm not satisfied anymore just to say, I believe it and don't understand it. But there's something you say, God, I really want to know what you meant when you said that. I want that in my heart. And guess what? God doesn't mind that. That doesn't bother God. And that's actually what God is doing in the bride. That she's catching the thoughts and beginning to live on the thoughts of God, and that's a much deeper level. And we'll get to that more in a minute. But we hunger for the Logos, which was described in the Church Age book as the thoughts and the concepts. The Logos is the thoughts and the thought and concept behind the written word. And you know, this subject came up a couple years ago when I was talking to Brother Barry about different things and dealing with different church problems and things. And he had talked about the qualifications for the deacons, and we got to talking about that. Because in the scripture, we have a qualification for ministers and a qualification for deacons. And really, it's really the only two positions mainly that we have in the New Testament, specific qualifications that they must meet before they can serve in an office. And so some of those things get real specific, and then you come right down to the deacon and the deacon's wife. There's actually some statements about the deacon's wife, so specific. It was interesting, a few months ago I was asked to come into a board meeting of a black church in Toledo. And they've actually invited us in. We've ministered a few times. We've brought Brother Isaiah Brooks in, a few different ones. And they seem to be receiving more truth. And so we've been helping them. Well, one morning I was asked to come to their board meeting because they're trying to choose a pastor. And so they had some arguments in the church over the qualification, the husband of one wife, that part of it they were struggling over. Because a lot in the congregation were saying, well man, my goodness, you know, we can't hold it to that. And a lot of their candidates, they couldn't find a candidate that was in that position, a husband of one wife. Hardly had any of them. And so it became a struggle because they've been wanting a pastor for about a year or two. And so so they were struggling over this, and some said, let's hold to the word. Some said, you know, well, you know, we can't be that strict about it in these times. And I just said, hey, listen, the word is the word. And he said, there's a reason that God placed those things in there. You see, and guess what? It's a good reason. We're going to find that today is that a lot of the statements and sentences, and I don't know how many young people we have here, but all of us, we can take this. A lot of the statements and sentences, even our prophet said, in one sentence, the way he says it, sometimes our carnal mind looks at that and says, my goodness, I don't understand that. And that seems strict, or that seems, it doesn't fit society, and it's way off. And some people are saying, it doesn't fit now in 2011. But listen, in one sentence of the prophet, the thoughts of God and the mind of God, there can be an enormous amount of protections. In one sentence. Now that's not the written word, but that's the thought of God behind the word. So I said to him, listen guys, why do you think there's other, this is a Pentecostal group, and I said, why do you think that so many other denominations are ordaining gay ministers now? How did they get there? How do you get from these qualifications to putting a gay in the pulpit? How do you get there? Because they tampered with God's word. And they just looked at him and said, wow, we never thought of it that way. And they said, listen, we're going to hold to the word. And we don't care how long it takes us. Yeah. We're going to stay with the qualifications of what God's Word says. So we got to talking about that deacon's wife, and you wonder, you ask. And it's right down to the things she says and gossip and watching. And so you ask, why is God saying that? Well, there's a reason. And you look and you see those two positions in the assembly will be life in this fishbowl, and people will be looking at their families and people will be looking at their lives. And that's why Paul places them with qualifications. They're more to the local assembly, and many families will be watching their lives and watching their families. Sometimes they are too critical of them. But nevertheless, God wanted to display a life lived before the local congregation. That was what was in God's mind. There's going to be little congregations around the world, and those men that are going to be in front of the people, and those men that are going to be serving, and that my people are going to be watching, we want them to be Holy Ghost filled. We want their families to be following this truth, and we want there to be certain qualifications there. And God had that in his mind to protect his church. Praise the Lord. And that deacon's wife will have private information that they will know about church situations sometimes. So it's important that they watch what they say about those things. And I could go on and on of why God has a little one sentence thing in there. We need to trust the thoughts of God. We need to trust the thoughts of God. So, you know, the bride, we must catch the thought behind it. We're moving more into being motivated and led by the mind of Christ. How many want to be led by the mind of Christ? Amen. We have come, the body from the feet to the head. We're moving up now. We've come into the mouth, which is Pentecost. Then we come into the eyes, which is the prophet. But then we're moving right into the mind, the top mind of Christ. Can you say amen? No more moving faculties, but we just want to be functioning by the mind of Christ. We've been growing as a body, and that's where we're moving to. Because as we move into this, we realize that it's not good enough just to have a quote the scripture, or just have a quote. Even with the message now, the prophet came and he hit main points and said things, but he's making statements pulling from the mind of Christ. How many believe that? He's being influenced by the mind of Christ, and that's why he makes the statements he does and preaches the way he does, and why God used him in this age. But sometimes it's many years later, in my experience, sometimes it's many years later that we discover how right that prophet was in the things he said. Even somebody said recently last year that they were the psychologists and the different ones had studied this and recognized that the sex glands were in the lips. Well, that's a statement Brother Branham made years ago. And when they mix that, and they mix that together, potentially committing adultery and those things all tied together. And everything he said some 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Now they're starting to identify. I'll tell you, when that prophet was speaking, it wasn't just William Branham, but the thoughts of God were coming to his people for this age. Praise the Lord. So because of that, we all have a craving. Now, God has a host of protections in place, even in one sentence. Teenagers sometimes ask why. They're always the ones asking why we believe what we believe. How many's ever had a teenager before? Praise the Lord. God bless you. If you have a book you wrote on it, I need the book right now. But they're always, and they don't, sometimes they do it to agitate, but sometimes, and most times, I really believe they're asking because they've come to that stage that we've taught them, you do this, but they come to that stage, but why do we do it? And you know what? That's not a bad question. Some parents back off, and I don't know whether it's because they don't know the answer themselves. Or they don't want to deal with their teenager. But listen, they're just asking an honest question. Why do we believe this? And it's perfectly normal for them to ask that. It's not bad when they ask that. And there's no reason why that the things that we believe, let me say it this way, there's no reason in this hour, under this message and this late hour, there's no reason why the things that we believe should not be able to be made crystal clear to our young people. There's no reason. There's too much of the message, too much of the scripture. There's too much good preaching going on. I believe God has given us his answers in this hour. And so it should be able to be crystal clear. And in this age of fuzzy absolutes and different things going on and people not knowing where they stand, I believe this that we should give answers to them. And this new generation, as they come up, young couples in my church and different ones, and some of them grow up in the message, many of them, but as they come up, there's something that I really like about them, and that is sometimes they really probe to say, why do we believe this? I want to know why. And sometimes what looks like a little bit of rebellion to you or to me, it's not rebellion, but it's actually a craving to say, I've heard this, but I'm not satisfied anymore just to hear it and just to do it because I'm supposed to do it. I really want to know why we believe these things. Now, is that simple this morning or what? Praise the Lord. So, I can't understand why we do these things. And you have conversations with them, and they want to see the reason why and the reason that God said it. One brother mentioned for years, and this is not my church, but another place, for years, his wife had asked the brothers of the church and asked the different ones in the church and the women of the church, why do we dress this way? Why do we dress this way? And they couldn't really give any solid answers. Well, it's the message. Well, Brother Branham said to do it. Listen, what's the thought of God on it? I know there's a lot of people out there just say, the prophet said it, just do it. That's good enough. I'll tell you, I'm a pastor. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. And when it comes to the dress, I wish I had more time to speak on that, but I'll just say a few things here. These people in the church couldn't give solid answers. And this is what we do. Obedience to God. We do it because it's obedience to God. This is how we are. This is the message. This is the identification of the message. This is how a woman dresses. And the long hair. And these different things. And then they said, well, in Deuteronomy it says that a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And so we give that scripture. But, you know, then I've had them ask, well, why did God say that? Why did God say that? So then you have to research it and study it out. And I took time with my church and the sisters in my church and just took several services and probed into that. And as you probe into it, sisters, lovely sisters that are here this morning that are making sacrifices in this age and receive persecution in this age for the way that you dress that seems so odd to the world. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you this morning that this isn't just a law. Actually, it has nothing to do with a law. As you research the mind of God into why the prophet spoke the things he spoke, I can tell you that it originates in the love and the love of God that he wanted to protect the dignity and restore the dignity of what a real, true woman really is. And that's why some carnal person, or sometimes even our young people, they look at those extreme statements by the prophet in this hour and say, my goodness, I don't even know why he's saying it that way. You've got to take time, and you've got to give an attentive ear to the word of God. And over time, you'll see that it's not a law. You'll see the love of God saying, I love the women. I love the women of within my congregation. I see the age that they're going to live in. And if I don't say something, their dignity will be destroyed. And he so, as the prophet honored true women, that come from the mind of God. He has given you a great position and place. And Satan has been the one who's destroyed that. A lot of the message of is what he's saying about women's dress and women. You know what it is? It's rebuilding the honor and the position of what a woman really is. That's why men don't respect. That's why he said homosexuality. That's why it came. One of the reasons homosexuality came is because women become so degraded and women become so cheap in our age. Men turn to men. And God, through the message, is going to take a group of women in this age and he's going to restore their honor and dignity to them. And all the dress, it all has to do with that thought of God that he loved you and wanted to restore honor to your position. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. So, what was in the thought of God Now, we're wanting to catch that. And so I want to just look at what I'm going to go through in Deuteronomy here. Go to the second one there, Franco. Here's the atmosphere. I'm so impressed with the atmosphere. This is the things that we're going to talk about this morning. They're gathering together as one man. This is God's restored people. They're attentive ears to the word. They're responsive amens and worship and bowed heads. Levites bringing understanding to the word. There's weeping. There's humility. There's repentance. And there's gratefulness for the position they're standing in now. I just love this. And then the Levites, and we'll get to this at the end of the service, the Levites begin to, through their ministry, draw the people out of their grief, and draw the people out of their sorrow and out of their mourning. It was a good mourning. It was a good grief. It was a good repentance, because they look back into their history and they've seen how they fell, and they're so grieved by how in the world they could fall and come to lose everything. They're so grieved by it. And so now they've been restored, their temple's restored, and they're just sitting there with such reverence and such an attentive ear to the word of God. And then they have a ministry that now is trying to draw them out of their grief and bring them to the joy of the Lord. So let's go to the next one. Let's go back to that thought of the thoughts of God. I want to use this one quote now. Can we read that up there? Okay. How can I overcome? And Satan used his first great major assault upon him to take his power that he had been given to overcome with and use it on himself. That's how he tempted Jesus. He didn't use it on himself. No, he used it on others. That's right. He used it on others, not himself. It wasn't for him, though. He could have done it. He certainly could have done it. But see how Satan gets? The devil wants you to mind him. He minded only what the Father said to do. That's right. He said, Satan said, it's written. Okay, now catch this now. I'm just going to pull one thought out of here. Satan said, it's written. He give angels charge. Now, Satan's quoting the word now. And he said, he's using the word on Jesus. He said, yes. And Satan said, it's written. But Jesus, yes, but it is also written. You see, there you are. See, he knew who he was. Satan did. And he didn't finish that statement. But here's the, catch this now. The thought runs deeper than what's wrote.
Yeah, that's good. I like that.
The thought. Now, here's Jesus being tempted, okay? And Satan's using the written word on him, okay? And Jesus is even using the written word on him. But Jesus has something more.
Yeah.
Because the thought behind those scriptures runs deeper than just the written word. So we ought to remember this in the hour of temptation. And I'll tell you this. If you only have a mechanical religion, if you only have a mental understanding of this message, that's not deep enough to go up against the pressures of this age. First of all, you need the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? And you need to keep growing in the Holy Ghost and growing in the discipline of the Word to get this in your heart, because when temptation comes, you're going to need more than just the written Word. Now, Brother, I know some of you are thinking, Brother Bram said Jesus just used the written Word to encourage the weakest sinner, that even if they felt weak, or excuse me, the weakest saint, even if they felt weak, using the written Word on Satan would be enough. But you see, here he says that to overcome, he says the thought runs deeper than the written Word. And that's why Jesus could not fall to that temptation, because he's not living just on the written Word. He's living on the thoughts of God. And there's power within the thought of God to get you through the temptation.
Good preaching.
So he says here, the thought runs deeper than what's wrote. Look what he says next. It's inspiration. So in the thoughts of God is inspiration. The written word? No. And if it's just a letter, Paul said the letter killeth. Got to go deeper than the letter. And I'm even talking about the quotes of the prophet. Listen now. We've been on history enough in the message to realize that people can kill each other with the quotes of the prophet. There has been so many church splits and so much damage done by people living in the realm of the written part of this message. Come on now. Because we have that. We have the quote. We're going to stand there with the quote. We're going to defend it in the name of defending it. But if it's not, that person doesn't have the thought of God, it's going to do great damage. It's going to cause splits. There's going to be a lack of love amongst the people. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
Brother Ram said one place, having this lack of revelation is the reason why we have so many divisions among us. For lack of this revelation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For lack of that is the reason why we have so many divisions among us. It's inspiration. The kernel is on the inside of it. You see what it really is. How many this morning, after I'm reading this now, if Brother Bram says the kernel's on the inside of that, how many desires? I want the kernel. I said, I want the kernel. I want what's on the inside. Though he could have done it, he didn't do it. He never paid heed to Satan's proposition. Now, here's a good thing. You see, sometimes Satan can take you, and when you think that you're doing the will of God and can make you a proposition, you'll fall for it. Yes, sir, he can do it. Now, first of all, he's saying this has to do with the will of God. And all of us want to be in the will of God, but he's saying here, Satan can proposition, and when you can think that you're doing the will of God. I'd say this is pretty important, that Satan could actually be so deceptive as to use the written word and use that to put somebody out of the will of God. Now that's deep, friends.
That's good.
That's subtle.
Yeah. That's good preaching.
Now he gives another example. Let's take, for instance, like our sisters. They're pretty. And he can get you to a place that you let your hair grow out and you didn't realize it looked so nice on you. And the first thing you know, you kind of get a feeling a little stuck up, a little above. Now this is, he's still saying this is Satan's proposition. Now friends, I hope that you can see this. Maybe God lets you see it even deeper than me, but I just think this is awesome that he's using an example of the written word of God and how a woman's hair should be and how she should be dressed. And yet Satan takes that thing and takes that woman, and the end result is not more of the life of Christ, but pride. Something she's supposed to be doing. It's in the written word. But now he propositions and tempts her to take that and make a stuck-up pride. And that's why you find a lot of the apostolic groups. I love them to death. I appreciate all of God's people. I don't try to put them in different categories. I love them. But in the apostolic churches sometimes, you'll see such a huge pride in that. In the dress thing that none of you guys don't even count. And the women have a lot of pride with it. And in the message, we have some women that way. And we had one woman, and she received so much criticism and so much of in the apostolic church. And when she came to our house, they came to a service. They visited, and I just mentioned the prophet and things like that, and so his heart was struck, and he just said, I believe that God uses prophets, and I believe this, and so he came and talked to me at my house, and he says, I don't know anything that's going on, I don't understand all of it, I don't understand most of what you're saying, but I know God showed me in the service. He said, I don't understand the dress, I don't understand all this, I know God showed me, though, that God has sent a prophet. And I said, that's all you need to know right now. Just keep coming. Keep coming. But his wife now, she had been so abused by such pride that she'd walk into those apostolic churches and she'd get the elevator look. Does anybody know the elevator look? Sometimes before they shake your hand, say, God bless you and greet you and see if you're a brother or sister, they're giving you the elevator look. What are they wearing? And she had said so much of that, she intentionally wore pants to our house. She just said, I'm going to wear them because I'm going to see how they treat me. I'm going to see if I get the elevator look from them. I tell you, you people, you better watch. People are always watching your reaction and response. And your actions speak louder than your words. Brother Brown says, people can tell whether you love them or not. And we don't talk, as Brother Barry said, we don't tolerate. We stand with the word of God, but love has to be separated. Sometimes we're hearing now that that if you don't tolerate somebody, it's not love. But see, now love is separate than tolerating something. We stand upon the word of God. If you really love that person, you're going to tell them truth, speak the truth in love. But you see, now she came in and she realized she didn't get the elevator look, and that did something to her. And then they came, and there was the makeup, and there was different things, and you know, nobody really said anything. It just got in the atmosphere of God, and a few services that started to fall off. And what's working? The mind of Christ is working. Now, I say this because, and this is an extreme, but I've heard of message churches where they've stopped a woman at the door because she has pants on. That's how extreme we can become. Okay? So, and we want to get a balance on this, but that's what happened to her, is that she realized that God had to do this work. We realized God had to do this in her. And so you find this pride, and Brother Branham is saying this, is that just Satan tempting this woman to go a direction that's a pride and a stuck up. She's doing what she's supposed to do, but it becomes a pride, and that's not the end result of our Christian walk. Knowledge puffeth up, doesn't it? The end result to knowledge is it puffeth up. The end result to a revelation is more of the life of Christ. So we can say that we don't need more knowledge. We need revelation. We need the thought that runs deeper. Can you say amen? And so she gets a little stuck up feeling, a little above something else. Some of you men, you know what I mean. And he can take that same thing, same scripture, and proposition you with it. That's right. And you've got to overcome that. Do you see his sermon? How can I overcome? You see what we're having to overcome? A subtle enemy that actually would try to take the written word and confuse somebody with it and get a different result from the quote? Is anybody hearing me here this morning? That Satan could try to come to us that way, that he would use to tempt us to use the very quote to take us to a different result than the mind of Christ and the thought of God and the results of what his achievement is for this hour. Praise the Lord. The thought runs deeper than what's wrote. I love that. So now, as we take a look here, we want to just see, and we'll just, let's just talk about this group here a minute. They were attentive. I'm so impressed with this congregation in Nehemiah. They're so reverent. They're so attentive. They want to make sure before they leave, they want to understand the Word of God. It's sure different than the culture we live in today. We got a lot of people with ADD. More than what we realize. They don't have time anymore to just meditate and wait and sit still and let God bring the understanding of something. We have loads of information, but we skim past it quickly. No one has real wisdom of something because they pass it so quickly. They've got information. This is the information age. But it doesn't mean we have more wisdom. And that's what this group did. And they just begin to just become so reverent and broken just by the word that the priest was reading. They were listening to it, but because of their attentiveness to it and their desire to catch what was really being said, they just wept. And I tell you, friends, my Bible is more valuable. I love this Bible more than I ever have in my life. I fall in love over and over and over again with Christ, who's revealing himself through this. This has become a new book to me. The little Bible stories I heard in Sunday school, which was so important because that gave me a good base, but I'll tell you, this Bible means so much more today because now I can look in those stories and catch the mystery of God. I can catch the mind of God. The Bible has become a new book. Can you say amen? And we're living in a time that we really don't take the time that we really need, so the word can become more real. And I want to say, too, we're living in a time that the important things, like Brother Barry said about having your family in church, I'm here to tell you there's challenges from the enemy to make that unimportant anymore. And that's why being at church is becoming more and more inconvenient to people. Now here, we're here. It's a camp meeting. You get a lot of people come in. They'll stay. They'll be right there for every service. But what are you when you're at home? I'm here to tell you, I'm a pastor, I know, church, Satan is making our time that church is becoming more and more inconvenient to be there. It doesn't fit into the schedule like it used to. And that's sad because that's the priority of our life. If we have an hour or two channel in our life, that's the possibility of God coming into a channel and giving us eternal things. You can't put a price tag on that. It should be the highest priority, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday. And you people think that preachers do it because we want your tithes or we want you to be there so we feel good that everybody's there. It has nothing to do with that. A true minister who's called of God has the burden that if I'm going to labor in the Word of God and catch the mind of Christ, that he wants somebody there to hear it and catch. They need help. I'm the minister. God, give us help. You be there to get the help. It's about the age we live in. It's about the time. And as he said last night, if you think just a casual, showing up at church every now and then when it's convenient, it's going to work in this age, that's not going to work. Praise the Lord. See, I'm supposed to be teaching and I'm preaching. Catch the thought. And say this about the thought of God. Catch the inspiration with it. There's power with the thought of God. There's overcoming with the thought of God. And it gets the edge on the enemy. But these people, they want it. Here's what it is. And here's the people that have come full circle. They're sitting here. They're reverent. And in order to understand this passion of hearing the Word of God, I don't even see this in a lot of message churches. This type of atmosphere that we've got here, of such a reverence and such a brokenness to hear the Word of God, you don't see it a lot anymore. And yet this group, back in the Old Testament, the temple's restored, and they're sitting there. And there's reasons why they've developed such a passion to understand the Word of God. You would have to know the whole story why they're sitting there now being attentive. And the reason is because as they listened to the prophet, the priest read the book of Moses and read their history, there was a mystery in the history. As they realized, back then we were hearing the same words. But you know what happened? They weren't attentive to it enough, and they missed the thought of God. And that's a lot of reason for their brokenness and their repentance, is that here they're reading their history and they realize, my, what have we done as a nation? What did we miss back there? This type of reaction to the book being read never hardly happened. You can't hardly find it in Scripture, this type of reaction to the Word. So now, Deuteronomy. We won't go into the wilderness, but Deuteronomy is a special book because Deuteronomy is, that would have been one of the books I believe they would have been hearing. And Deuteronomy has other things in it, like the law, or not the law, but just telling the people to stay with the law and don't diminish from the law and follow the law. But Deuteronomy is special because it has other things in it as well. And it's just before they were going into the promised land that they received Deuteronomy. They received the things in Deuteronomy. It's just before they go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is not just stay with the law, but Deuteronomy has specific warnings in there. Specific warnings, even as they're going into the promised land. God is being specific to be proactive, to tell them when you get there. And I'm going to tell you some of those things this morning. He's got specific warnings, and the reason he does is because, I'll just say it this way, because God understood their hearts better than they did. I know that's simple, but listen. God understands your heart better than you do. And God understands how the heart can be tempted. God understands how a human being, if they don't follow his instruction, how that human being can fall. God knew. Matter of fact, because God is God, he knew what they were going to do. He's seen the whole vision. He's seen the picture of a people going, living in their inheritance. And yet they're going to go from living in that land to their heart getting distant from God. They fell to idols. They go into captivity. Their temple is destroyed.
Everything is lost. Everything that they had. God sees that whole thing. And God knew how they got there. We don't understand all that. But God lets us know through His Word the reasons why a heart would fall. So, God understood their hearts, but they thought it didn't apply to them back then. So, because they thought it didn't, some of it didn't apply to them, the other nations, what they wore, what they did, became a lot more exciting to Israel. Even their worship was more sensual in the other nations. That became an attraction. The warnings and the protections were put in place in Deuteronomy. And they might have said, well, I'll be in my inheritance. I won't have any problems when I get in my inheritance. When I get into my land, I won't have any problems. Well, we know that's not true. It's a land of battle. Promised land is a land of battle. How many times did Pentecost teach us that one night at an altar, come on down, it'll all be over. All your problems will be over. And when the people crossed into the promised land, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, they hadn't overcome anything yet. They began a life of overcoming. Tell young people that. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you now have the power to overcome. But you haven't overcome anything yet. You begin a life of overcoming. You begin a life of battle. And if you don't stay close to God, He's going to give you warnings. He's going to give you a way out of escape. He's going to give you a way out of temptation. He's going to provide all these things with you. But if you develop the attitude, I'm in my land, it's no problem, I'm in the message, I'm predestinated, I'm fine. If you go down that path, you're going to realize you're going to skip over warnings that the Holy Spirit has given you to keep you from temptation. And so what Israel did, they raised in a pride that this couldn't happen to us. But it did happen to them. You still with me?
Amen.
So now what happens? Israel, she comes around and she starts by saying, how did we get here? They begin looking. These were people who had it all. They were God's chosen people. They were a mighty nation. They received a word from God. They received a prophet. They received a prophet. They come through the wilderness. They went into the promised land. Then they built a temple. They had a city. And that nation rose so great that they were feared and reverenced around the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Here's a people that God took from nothing and brought them to be a nation to be revered and feared around the world. A nation they wanted to be like this nation of Israel. They came from all the corners of the earth to see what was going on in Israel. A mighty nation, a strong nation. And people traveled to see it. And listen, friends, now these ones in Nehemiah, they read the history, and how do you get from the mightiest nation in the world, feared among the world, how do you get from that to falling, to standing there and watching their children in chains being taken to Babylon? Watching their temple being destroyed, watching them go into captivity for 70 years. They're reading this history. And then God, in His grace, supernaturally restores them. And they're sitting there with the book. And they're attentive. And I believe they learned that they had missed something back there. They're asking, how did I get there? How did we get there? Lord, what did we miss? How did I end up? Maybe today you've been a lot of years in the message. And sometimes you come to places that you can't believe, and you say, how did I get here? I was doing so well, and I was going along, and then how did I get? That's what Israel, they're sitting there reading, and they're saying, Lord, show us in the Word, how did we get here? We can't believe that we as a nation got this low. Got this susceptible to idols. How did it happen? And I hear people saying that to me sometimes these days. How did I get here? People get married and they would have never dreamed of a divorce taking place. And they've said to me, Brother Paul, I would have never dreamed. How did I get here? I was dealing with a young couple and I just said, you know, well, let's look back into your life. Well, talking to this young man, I was trying to see if there was any fight in this young man to fight for his marriage. Because listen, the Satan's attack on the marriages, I'm a pastor that's much more sensitive to these young people forming a union these days, because we're finding young couples, a lot of them getting married, and within a few months, things begin to break up. In the message now. And we ought to have a retreat or something sometime and talk about, Brother Barry, courtship and marriage sometime. Been doing it 20 years. But even after all that teaching, you still have Satan fighting and taking young marriages. But I took this young couple, this young man, I was trying to see if there's any fight in this young. And there wasn't any fight in him. He just had lost it all. And there wasn't anything there to just try to go after her and try to bring this thing together. So I said, I know he was blaming her a lot. So I said, what? Tell me about your life. Tell me about your early years in the message. They'd been married like 7 or 8 years. And he said, well, we came in and I said, tell me your lifestyle at home. Tell me what you did. They never had any children. And so what was your lifestyle? Well, you know, what'd you do when you come home? Well, we went and rented videos. And so then he began to explain, and so now all of a sudden it comes out that his wife, she had something that was not confessed before the marriage. And so none of that ever got, something was said just in passing, and it never got dealt with, never got talked about. So now you have a foundation of something not dealt with, and you have a man, a very young man, but after he gets married, he doesn't get the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't want to become a man. Can you say amen? He wants to stay a boy. So now for about, I'm catching it up, for about 4 or 5 years of marriage, they need God. They need a man in the home. They need somebody to lead them on to the Holy Spirit or whatever, lead the family. And they got a kid sitting over in the corner with his hat turned backwards playing video games. Doesn't even want to go to work anymore. He spends all his time and his wife crying for security, crying for help, crying for leadership. Has to watch a boy sit over there that doesn't want to grow up. Because he's asking, how did I get here? I would have never dreamed this divorce was happening. How did I get here? Well, I'm going to begin to tell you how you got there. Because the things that you justified, tell me some of the movies you watched. Tell me some of the things you said, you and your wife. And begin to name them and say, listen now. Does that movie reflect our values? Would that have contributed to your spiritual life? Is that really what you needed at that time? No, that's not what. But I can tell you how you got there. It is the stuff that you can't see how you got there. But that stuff Satan was working all along to destroy, to destroy, to destroy. And that's how you got from here to there. If you're believers, you ought to say amen. Amen. Even if it hurts, because I'm going to say this, that this is an entertainment-driven society, and everything the devil has in this age is to destroy the spiritual life of believers. And I say we ought to come away from it more and more and more and more. If you want a spiritual life, you're going to have to come away from those things. And develop some standards that, I know there's films to watch, movies to watch, but you ought to have a strict standard that this movie is going to reflect the values that I believe. And I don't want to show a film to my children that does not reflect what I'm teaching them, because it sends them a double message. When you talk about those things, it gets quiet in this age, because it's not like it was 30 years ago, 20 years, even 10 years ago. This stuff is integrated so much, and believers keep just overlooking it, and overlooking that doesn't have anything to do with it. That it's kind of like our government, you know, that the violence that we have doesn't have anything to do with the violent video games. So they'll try to do all this and pass all the laws, but they won't touch taking those things away from society. They won't tie it together. And that's like believers, they can't tie the two things together. But all along, Satan is zapping anything spiritual that you get, slowly taking it away. And he didn't. He said, "Well, she's the one that's wrong. She's the one that's doing this." And I couldn't get him to see I've never done anything as bad as what she's doing. He couldn't see Satan in that little stuff. And he couldn't see that's where things begin to unravel, if there ever was a foundation of anything. It's hard to bring it to him, young man. I said, really, buddy, you're to blame.
Absolutely right.
You're to blame. But look at all she's doing. No, wait a minute, though. When you look at it in light of the Word, what you should have been doing, you should have been catching the thought of God, God sent you a message. You should have been seeking God. You've got to lead a family here. She's crying for a settled peace about what she's done and to resolve that. And she's crying for security. And she's crying for stability. And you didn't provide any of it for her. Who's to blame? I didn't expect to spend that much time on that, friends. But it's in my heart. I'll tell you one thing. And we all sometimes are driven, sometimes that, but you know what it is? It's the flesh trying to drive us. Amen. And we can't live by the flesh. Got to live in the Spirit. Amen. I don't even remember where I'm at now. In Lima, right? 11:30, oh my, okay. So, just feel the presence of God here so strong here this morning. Let him be the great one among us. Amen. How did I get there? So now you can imagine now the temple's rebuilt, the walls rebuilt, the word's restored, and they're sitting there. They're grieved at what they done. Before they missed what was in the book, they missed the mind of God. They missed it. And now they are determined not to miss it again. They're seeking to get the glory of God back. If you're here this morning, I can tell you, redemption is here for you this morning. There isn't any low place that you've come to that redemption can't bring you back again. Hallelujah. And history proved they were missing an element. As I preached the other night, a missing element. They were missing the mind and the heart of God. And now they were attentive. They were reverent. They were saying, let's quit playing games. We better not play games. Look what we've done. Look at our history. I'm not playing games anymore. This is a serious thing. My ears and my spiritual ears are completely open. And I've got time to hear what the Word has to say. What they missed was the heart of God. They're so determined to give time for that. Reading was not enough anymore to them. They seen their history where they got off track, and reading was not enough, or even just hearing with these ears was not enough. There was a mystery in their history. Just having the Word was not enough. Can I say that this morning to you, us message believers? Just having the Word is not enough. They become, and then what they do? Israel, they see they become disconnected in their heart. And then when they become disconnected in their heart from God, just become disconnected from Him because they weren't attentive enough, then they see in the history they become vulnerable to idols. I'm going to have to hurry with this. You can tell I'm nowhere near being done, so I'm going to talk fast and you listen quick, as my dad says. Okay? Nowhere near. And, you know, lunch is important to me, so that'll help things. I'm enjoying what I'm eating right here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So then they found when their heart got disconnected, this is in their history now, they didn't catch the mind of God, they didn't catch the thought of God, so then their heart become disconnected, then they become vulnerable and attached to idols. Then, because the idols have a way of hardening your heart. How many know that idols have a way of hardening your heart? That's the next stage. Then their hearts become hardened. Then, because their hearts become hardened, they couldn't apply the word that they were hearing anymore. And they were attracted to the new idols and the new ideas and the influences of other nations and other ideas. And then their pride began to rise to say, this could never happen to us. Even a prophet saying, you're going to be 70 years in captivity. And another false prophet says, oh, it'd just be 3 years. And they didn't want to believe that that could happen to them. But it did happen to them. Amen. And that was a pride. All of this was the cycle. Then they become dull in their ears. And then they become tolerant, Brother Barry. You see, one thing that he didn't say last night is that the spirit of tolerance is coming in the message with people. And the things that we wouldn't tolerate years ago, now we're tolerating it. And yeah, and some people's lives, I can't say anything anymore personally to them. Some of the young generation, it's difficult because my admonition is being interpreted as a lack of the love of Christ. I've read it on Facebook. I don't have a Facebook, but I've read some of these things on my wife's Facebook, and these sarcastic comments being made about ministers. There's no love in the, and people say there's no, because people have been admonished by the Word of God what to do. Now there's no love of Christ anymore. People don't love. And then they'll go as far as say, the people in the message don't love anymore. Well, that's a pretty vast statement. I resent that statement. And you know what? It's the enemy taking that person's mind. And his goal isn't that just they get hurt. It's his thing isn't about getting them to dress something bad or watch a bad movie or whatever. That's not his goal. His goal is to get them to deny and walk away from this message and this truth. That's what Satan wants to say. There's nothing to it. That they can believe that the people in the message don't have any love because they're being admonished. Not all correction is love. Can you say amen? But true, genuine correction is the love of God. You got to separate someone being critical from a true admonishment from a brother or sister who ought to have the liberty to come in humility to say, that's wrong. I'm telling you, friends, we're losing that. We're losing that. Where are we becoming that somebody in the body of Christ can't come and be open in brotherly love to say, I see something in your life. I care for you. Can I pray with you? We're getting to the place people are hesitating saying that anymore. They're scared to say it because there's an attitude that says, don't you dare say nothing. I'm going to walk into church looking like this, but don't you dare say anything to me. You don't have the love of Christ. If you say something to me, you don't have the love of Christ. And I could walk out of here and never come back. Don't you dare say nothing. But friends, listen. We have to say something. Somebody has to say something. Where would we be this morning if the prophet hadn't said something? Where would you be if the prophet hadn't said it? Somebody had to say it. Somebody said it. We're enjoying this atmosphere of this meeting because somebody in this generation said it. We're enjoying church order in this atmosphere because somebody said something about church order. You ought to raise your hand and say, thank God. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said something. And so a mature Christian is inviting, saying, listen, even if it appears critical, I want to know where I'm wrong in my life. If you're a brother and sister, then be man enough to come and tell me where you see I'm wrong. You don't hear that a lot, but that's the maturity we need in the body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm getting so off track here. Here's the pride. Here's the pride. In next one, Franco, you sleep up there. It's been a while since I talked to you. Took me a while to get to this slide. The 1 Corinthians gives the whole history of Israel. Israel, they were under the same rock. They were under a prophet. They drank the same spiritual drink. They were in the message. They had it all. Can you say amen? And then he says they were tempted. The people that had a prophet and had the message and had seen the miracles, they were tempted. We're not above temptation. And so he comes to the end, though, and he says, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, which means a slight rebuke, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the pride that says, I'm above temptation. I'm in Israel. I'm in the prophet's message. I'm under Moses. I'm under Brother Branham. Well, that's the mindset that got them into trouble. And he's teaching us, saying, don't you ever get that mindset. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, this scripture isn't saying that we're above temptation. What this scripture is saying is that God makes a way. He says, with the temptation also, he will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. It doesn't say we're above temptation. That's pride to say we're above temptation. But it says God has given us the warnings. God has provided what we needed to escape every temptation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Quickly to the next slide. God's specific warnings in Deuteronomy. We are not the verse, chapter 4 and verse 3. Wish we had time, but we're going to go through these quickly now. Here's the warnings. First of all, he says, remember Balaam, Israel? You remember Balaam? Doctrine, we are the same. I'm here to tell you, we're not the same.
Amen.
Next one, he says, cleave to him. Cleaving to him is the only survival. You read it, chapter 4, verse 4. Next thing he says, pay attention to yourself and guard your soul so you don't forget. That was his concern first, is forgetting. You forget God. Guard your heart, guard your soul, or you'll forget me. Next one, don't let your heart become disconnected from me. Verse four, chapter 4, verse 9. Don't let your heart, through these things, become disconnected. The heart can be drawn, and then chapter 4, 14 and 19 is specific about the idols. The heart can be drawn to idols. How many believe that the heart can be drawn to idols even in this day?
Amen.
Next screen. That's the way Brother Bram says it. He says, when we come to America, we found the American Indian. He was worshiping something, the sun, the moon, and nature, because in him, he's a human being, and he knows he's a maker. So there was something within his heart called out to worship. It is to every mortal. You might worship your automobile, your job, your house, or something. You'll worship something. So if there's an idol, take it out and let Jesus Christ have first place. Let him be first of all. Listen, friends. Let us not have the pride that our hearts cannot be drawn to idols just like Israel's. Because our heart really, as far as our heart, it's not any different than their hearts. Why do we think that we're a superhuman being of some kind in our flesh? We're not. We're susceptible to idols just like they were. Oh, but I'm in the message. But listen, God knows how you're built. And he spoke the same things to you through the prophet of this age as he did through Moses to Israel. My goodness. Wish I had a lot more time to talk about the idols today, but boy, we have so many idols. America's driven by idols. American Idol. Number one TV show, American Idol. It's driven by idols. Next one. God's specific warnings continued on. There's only one way, one true way to love me. I love this one. When you come into that land, there's only one true way to love me. When you love me, you got to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To make it in this age, friends, there's only one way to love him, and that's to love him with all of yourself. Chapter 6, verse 6 talks about the word must be in the... Okay, this is the important part here. Now I'll try to find a place to wrap this up. So they've seen this, they've seen they're driven to idols, they've seen... Pride caused them to think that this would not affect me. This movie, I know that the preachers have all said that these certain types of movies will do damage to your thinking, your mind. I know that, but that doesn't really apply to my mind or to my heart. It does it to them, but it doesn't do it to me. It's pride. It's message pride. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Even in the Ephesians chapter, of the inheritance chapter in Ephesians, as he goes through inheritance in Ephesians, he ends the whole chapter by saying, put your armor on. Now, if we preach predestination the way some preachers preach it, they'd preach the whole inheritance chapter and say, I'm predestinated. I don't need to worry about falling. I don't need to worry about this. I just lay back, que sera, sera. I'm predestined. That's predestination lopsided. Because in their inheritance chapter, it ends the chapter saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're in a battle, and you better put your armor on. Even if you are predestinated, you better put your armor on. Because the wiles of the devil, the darts of the devil are going to come at you. And you're going to be tempted. Can you say amen? You can't fall to an idol. A preacher brought this up the other night, and I thought, that's amazing. Do you know that John, the Revelator, John, after he wrote all of this vision in the book of Revelations, you think, my, he's got an understanding. He's just, my, what the things he's seen. Do you know that at the end of it, he's bowing to the angel that's telling him this stuff and begins to worship the messenger? So you think this morning that you're not capable of bowing and worshiping the wrong thing? John himself is going to do, like many today, bowing before the messenger, idolizing the messenger. That's a whole nother sermon. Even John, how could he do? Because he's a human being. He needed the instruction of God. Even with all that revelation, even with all that he's seen, he still needed certain simple instructions. You don't worship the prophet. You don't worship the angel. You don't worship idols. That prophet, that messenger says, no, don't worship me. Worship Christ. Turn your worship towards Christ. Not a church, not a preacher, not the prophet, not an automobile, not an entertainment. You direct all of your worship to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Isn't that your desire? Praise be to God. Their pride. And so then, this is the part that I want to just wrap it up with, and that is, can we read this? Can we read this in Deuteronomy 6:6? Because it says it this way. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So first of all, this word, and this is what Israel missed. Oh, okay. Now I get it. He's saying it back then and I missed it. This word must be in your heart, not just in your head. And they're going, oh, that's how we fell, because we thought it was good enough just to have it in our head and just to go to church. No, God was saying, this word must get in your heart. And then he says, this word must be taught. Teach it to your children, and you shall talk of it when you sit in your house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here's another instruction. I love this one. This word must be brought into your home. Amen. I love that. It's not good enough to just be at church. This word must be brought into your home. This word must be integrated into your lifestyle. This word must be taught to your children. Parents, it's the instruction from God. There's only one way this works, right? And you wonder, how come it didn't work? How come it didn't work? Because God's saying, there's only one way this works. And it's not just that you go hear it at church. This word must be integrated into your home. This word must be integrated every day into your family. When life situation comes up, then the word must integrate that life situation. The answer must be the word. It don't work any other way. It won't work for you unless it works that way. And then he says, and thou shalt bind them upon them for a sign upon thy hand. Thy shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The word must be taught and integrated into your home. Never find a place like that in Scripture that particular way. And Israel was saying, wow, I didn't catch that. Can you imagine why they're so broken? Because they look back and see, I didn't catch that part. I wasn't listening good enough. I didn't catch that God said. I failed because I went to a message church and heard Moses quotes. But I didn't bring it home and integrate it to my family. And my children went for idols. Because me as a daddy, I failed in bringing that word to my home. See why they were repenting? You see why they were broken? They looked in their history and seen, I didn't catch that. And then the last thing here in verses 10 through 12, when you go into the land, you're going to have abundance and you're going to get this. You're going to have houses. Guess what he's saying? Prosperity can make you forget the Lord. When you go in the land, you're going to be blessed. And we can take this spiritual, natural. You know, you message people, we are so blessed spiritually with an abundance of the inheritance of this word. And I think too many of us take it for granted. And we get rich and we get, you know, we don't appreciate it like we should. But naturally, riches, houses, lands, prosperity has a result to it. And it takes your heart away from God. And God says, I don't want your heart disconnected from me. Don't let anything disconnect your heart from me. Next one, Franco. I only have three more slides. Can you say praise the Lord? Whew. I'm reading this again. I think Brother Barry read this last night. This is the one I'm lifting this from him, stealing this one. We thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. It makes our heart most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with a living God who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidences as he did in the days gone by and as he has promised for this day. We're so grateful for thee, our God. When I was reading this last night, I realized how blessed we are. He's naming all the stuff that we've been blessed with in this last days. But look what he says now. This dark day where no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad that we have found the safety zone, the retreat. Can you say amen? Amen? But he doesn't end it there. Now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak thy word. And the promises that's given to us. How many know our inheritance is the promises that's come back to us? And the promises that's given to us, may we nurture them in our hearts, cherish them with reverence, and obey them with real godly discipline. Praise the Lord. That says it all right there, friends. We're a blessed people. We've come into this land. But don't just have it at church. Take those promises and nurture them. Hold on to them. Bring them close to you and your family. And I'm ending on this to say, here they are, hearing this history, in Nehemiah crying, weeping. There's a scripture here in Deuteronomy as well that probably, the next one, Frankel, probably this is the thing that gave them hope, because there's hope in redemption. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, right amongst all the warnings. It says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If you seek with him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's redemption speaking. Israel's reading this, and they're catching this thought of God that is, look what we've done. We've lost everything. We lost our temple. We lost our nation. And now our temple's restored, and we're sitting here praying, saying, God, we don't want to get off track again. We want to be attentive. And God, they hear this. It says, we're all going to hold on to this scripture, because he says, if we seek with him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. There's a prophecy for us right there. even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. I say, praise the Lord. I say, thank God for redemption. And they held on to that scripture and says, Lord, we've been caught into idols. We have failed. We've reached the lowest place a nation can go. And yet we're holding on to that scripture that if we seek you with all of our heart, and if you're here this morning and you've got away from God and you've been drawn to idols and you're caught into the web of Hollywood or whatever it is, there's hope for you this morning if you seek him with all your heart. Amen. God says, I'll restore you. Amen. I'll bring you back. Next one, Brother Franco. And this is it. The priest said, they're all weeping. They've got their faces on the ground. You may feel that way this morning. When I read this the first time, I was on the ground. I was praying, saying, God, my history, Lord Jesus, all the good things you've given me, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. They're weeping, they're crying, they're mourning. Like, oh God, forgive us. What have we done? What have we done? And there's so much in mourning, the priest get up and says, it stills the people. Now, there's nothing worse in this day for the preachers to want the people to continue their mourning. We have message churches where ministers, they like that. They think that's the ultimate end, is we just continue to mourn all the way into the rapture and be under a cloud. Depression and just, you might have crossed a line. I'm telling you, friends, that's not the true ministry today. Those ministers stood there and stilled the people, says, quiet. All right, now quiet down. Quiet down. There's been a true repentance here. God is forgiving. The word said God is merciful. It's time to stop mourning now. It's time to stop crying now. It's done. What's in the past is in the past. And God is no longer looking at the past. God has got his eye on the future. It's not about what you've done. It's about what you're becoming. Still the people says, everybody be quiet. Stop. Everybody stand up. Get on your feet. Go home. Take portions of what you got here. And when you go home with joy. Do you feel weak? Well, I'm here to tell you, where's your strength? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. Let's stand so I'll quit preaching. Go home. Send portions. That's it. It's over. God is merciful. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, let's worship him. Let's just praise him. Father, thank you for your mercifulness, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Oh, Lord, we know we failed you, but God, you've redeemed us. You're bringing us back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many are glad for the Holy Spirit using the fivefold ministry in this hour? It's not going to hang you over hell. Preach his repentance. Repent. Get it underneath the blood. But then go on with God. Don't let the devil keep beating you up. God gave you this. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Worship him. I love him this morning. Oh, the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, ministers. There's some in this room that have been influential in my life. God bless you, ministers that are standing faithful in this day. You know, I was in a minister's meeting and we talked and said one of the biggest challenges in this hour for ministers is to preach and to hold the standard up, because all the time the devil's trying to drop the standard. And yet we don't want to preach legalism. We don't want to preach an external religion and just conform the people into something. We want to see them transformed. So you pray for us ministers that we find that right balance, because we cannot stop saying the things that hold the standard up. We've got to hold up the standard. But yet we don't want it to be a religion. We want it to be the true people of God catching the thought of God as they're attentive to the Word of God. Glory be to God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is that G? Give me a G. Thank you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. Dad, I can't do this like you. You'd bring us a lot of joy if you'd come and sing this right now. Praise God. Amen. Here comes another reason. And I am the what I am today.
I'll help you sing it.
You will?
I'm not going to help you laugh, but I'm going to help you sing
it. You're going
to mess it up? I'll mess it up, I guarantee.
How many know this song? Y'all come on up. No. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
One more chorus, and Brother Tom's going to come and close the service. We're right at noon here, so I think lunch is on here, and I'm hungry, so we're going to stop the service and go eat. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart. God is good. How many believe that? Yes, he is. Even those words from the prophet, it's all good. It's all good for us. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We're going to close in prayer and then have Brother Tom come and you'll be dismissed. Praise be to God. Father, you are so good to us. We love you. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for mercy. Lord, there's a greater love in our hearts even after this morning of what we heard. Thank you, Father. May we have a good day today, Lord. May your presence just fill all in all. We just give you all the glory for all that's been said. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I enjoy that so much this morning.
God, that's the truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. I better say this before I, so please announce music, book, sales in the light tent after it'll be the singspiration. So that'll be after that for those that are interested in that. So. Praise God. Let's lower that just a little bit. F, I think, better for me. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good. Just any day.